Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to look at the first four verses. And you'll remember, we were just in Philemon. This was written probably at the same time, probably taken by the same carriers, Tychicus and Onesimus. And so there's a lot of the content of the book has the same idea. But you remember it was written from Rome by Paul, and he was in prison, house arrest. And so in that context, you know chapter 1 pretty well. He talks about how, well, let's look at it. Go to verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So Paul's in prison, and perhaps there's a little ambiguity. Is he going to come out of prison? Is he not going to come out of prison? Paul says, "I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go." But he perceived the Lord wasn't done with him. It would be more needful for him to remain. And he had that confidence, as we saw in Philemon chapter 22. He believed he would be restored unto them. He says, "Prepare me a place to stay." And here he says in verse 25, that he had this confidence and know that I will abide and continue with you all. And we believe then he was taken again into Rome after this other journey. That's not mentioned, only alluded to. But he says, "I am going to abide with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Verse 26 says, "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but of you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." I know we're going very quickly over that. We're not really going to dive into that. There's the context, though. He's saying your conversation, your behavior needs to agree with the gospel of Christ. It needs to be in accordance with that. As he said, here actually in chapter 2, verse 12, where he says you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Live it out. And so he's encouraging the Philippian believers to do that. And that brings us here to chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. This is a lot like what we looked at in 1 John this morning. You have the if, and if this is true, then this should be true. And there are four things, four statements, one is compound, that he says here. If there be any consolation in Christ, if then, based on what he said, if there was any consolation, that word consolation, anybody want to guess what the word behind it is? We've mentioned it many times. Parakaleo, right? Parakaleo, to bring alongside. That's right. Bringing alongside. It could be an exhortation. It could be in beseeching. It could be comforting. It's just to bring alongside. And if there is any, just to put it a little unorthodox, but more literally, if there is any bringing alongside in Christ, if any bringing alongside in Christ exists, that would be a literal idea. If any, and then he says comfort of love exists. If any fellowship of spirit exists. If any bowels, and mercies, or you could say compassions, if it exists. If any of these things exist, and here's the question. Do they exist, though? Do they exist in Christ? If you are a believer, right? He says, this parakaleo, this bringing alongside in Christ, it does exist. He brought us alongside. That comfort of love, he offers that. The fellowship of spirit, he offers that. How about the bowels and compassions? Doesn't the Lord Jesus offer all of this? He does. He does offer all of that. And if this exists, to you, then there should be something else that exists as well. And Paul, as he is kind of similar language, as he said in Philemon, he says, fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy. It's a command. He says, make me happy. Fulfill my joy. And how would we do it? It's by completing this. If this is true, then that is true. What's the other side of this? If all of these things are true, then he says, verse 2, he says that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You remember with these if statements, a lot of times they use the subjunctive mood, the mood of possibility. It could happen. And that's what this is, this word to think is, that you might be thinking the same. You need to be thinking the same. And then he uses the same love, having the same love. So you should be thinking the same. You should be having the same love. There's also another word here where it says, verse 2, being of one accord. It's an interesting word. In Greek, it's two words put together. It's soon, which means with or together with. And the other one is soul, with soul, putting those together. Literally, it would be as if joined in soul. Unanimous. You ought to be unanimous, together, close, you know, in one accord, as they translate it here. That's the idea of it. Joined in soul. This is what we are to be. Within the design of God, we are to think the same. We're to have the same love, agape. We're to be joined together in soul, being unanimous. Unanimous thinking, and literally it's the one thing. So he's using all these words that are saying we need to be of one mind. We shouldn't be divided. If there's division, there's sin. Within the design of God, we should be unified together. And it's kind of strange. You think, well, how is that possible? It almost seems impossible that that should ever be the case, because you never see it hardly. You hardly ever see it. And you think, well, everybody else is in different places in life. And that's true. It really does go back to 1 John, what we looked at this morning, right? We can be in different places, but if you're walking in the light, you have that fellowship. You're being of that one mind. Maybe you don't understand everything your brother understands yet, or your sister. Maybe you're not where they're at yet, but if you're walking in the light, that fellowship will exist. And that's the design of God for us as believers, as a church, that we'd have that same, we'd think the same. We'd have the same love. We would be of one accord, joined in soul, unanimous, thinking one thing. And then he's going to contrast these two thoughts here. In verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done, he says, through strife or vainglory. And the idea is here, it says, and not, literally, according to strife, or the idea is that rivalry or selfish ambition, something that you shouldn't, don't do anything according to your selfish ambition or vainglory. That would be the opposite. That's the opposite of the mind of God. But he says on the opposite of that, but in lowliness of mind, we ought to esteeming one another above ourselves. Esteem each other above ourselves. That's a compound word. It just means having and above. Having above. Taking people and having them above you, in a sense. And so, he contrasts those ideas. they can't be the same. You can't be of lowliness of mind and have that selfish ambition or that vainglory. You can't do both at the same time. And one is antithetical to the design of God, the nature of God. And then there's the next and the last verse here, and then we'll kind of work it all together here. He says in verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Look not every man. The word to look means to observe or to regard or to contemplate. And he says, each one, and he uses singular, which is strange, a singular subject, each, and then the verb is plural, you all, and it's a command, observe, look, each one, look, and look not on the things of themselves. You shouldn't look at the things of yourselves. Well, what does that mean? And then he says on the other side, but even the things of others, the things of others, each one we should observe, we should look. The idea here is, and you see it with these two lines here, in verse 4 and verse 3, they're parallel here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. And so, you're esteeming others better than yourself. And then you have on the bottom side here in verse 4, every man also, you're looking, every man also on the things of others. The idea is you're regarding, you're looking at other people's needs. You don't put yourself first. You're not saying, well, these are the things I need to do. Kind of like what we looked at this morning in 1 Samuel, where David wasn't saying, well, I've got my own problems. I can't help you out, Keilah. Sorry. It was rather, he was going and helping them. He wasn't looking at his own things. He was looking at the things of others. And it's not that we can't, he's not saying necessarily that we shouldn't, you shouldn't take care of yourself. But you put other people first. It's the idea here, it's not according to selfish ambition or vain glory, where you're looking out for yourself, looking out for what you can get advantage of. Rather, you should esteem others better than yourself in lowliness of mind. You're looking to other people. I want to make sure, if I'm within the design of God, I want to make sure that you put your name there. I want to make sure Polly has everything she needs in the Lord. I want to make sure that she has what she needs. You look on the things of others. Bill Priest, each one, we should be looking to each other and making sure that they are satisfied. Kind of like what in Philemon, where Philemon, Paul said that Philemon, he caused to cease the bowels, not to stir up, but to cause it to be rested, refreshed. And that's what we ought to want for each other, that each other, we'd look to them and make sure that everyone has what they need, not just looking at ourselves, what I need. What do I need? You know, I'm doing okay. Well, they're struggling. Why are they struggling? And we just kind of, but rather, instead of looking at ourselves first, we look on every man, the other things here. Okay, so let's look at it again here, just to kind of recap it. If these things exist, if this parakaleo in Christ exists, if comfort of love exists, if fellowship of spirit exists, if bowels and compassion exists, and it does exist, and if it does exist, sure, it exists in the Lord, but if it's going to exist with us towards each other, if we're going to bring each other alongside in Christ, if we're going to have that comfort of love, that fellowship of spirit, if we're going to have that, if that's true, then you must be thinking the same. You must have the same love. You must be, as he says here, in one accord, thinking the one thing. You can't be going out for selfish or vain glory, but in lowliness of your mind, you esteem others better than yourselves or being above. And then he says, don't look on your own things. Look on the things of others. If we want these things, well, we ought to want these things. Let me put it that way. Because the Lord is God's design for us. How are we going to think the same, though? Is it just saying, well, all right, Al, how do you think? Let's agree. We're all going to think like Al thinks. Is that how we're going to be of one mind? I mean, maybe it would kind of work for a little bit. But that's not the point. No, we have the same mind. And he's going to tell us that we have the mind of Christ. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we think the way Christ thinks. Again, he's the standard. As we're walking in the light, we're of the same mind. So it should be a red flag to us. If we're not thinking the same way, there's a problem. And so often we just kind of let it go and just say, well, whatever. But it's going to come back and bite you. It will. We've got to be of the same mind. And we've got to have these fruits. If there's going to be any of that comfort of love, that fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and compassion. If we're going to function as God's designed us to function, we're going to have to get on board with the way God has designed us to think, as he has expressed himself in the criteria of God, as we've been looking at. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these verses, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to think on these things, and really all the things that we've been studying. I pray that you would bless the rest of the time. You'd encourage our hearts. I hope they have been, but I pray that they would be. If not, as we sing a few more songs, as we fellowship together, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.